preach a message entitled From Exaltation to Execution. We're going to talk about Palm Sunday today, the Sunday before the crucifixion, and we're going to tie it to the crucifixion. And we're going to attempt to draw some principles from the Word of God that I believe will stir all of us and hopefully prepare us to partake in the Lord's table. Matthew chapter 21, if you'll notice with me, beginning in verse 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? I'll turn over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 21 is the Sunday before the crucifixion. What we're about to read now is these same people just a few days later. Notice what the Bible says, if you will, in Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. There's some exchange, and for the sake of time, I want you to go down to verse 11. The Bible says, And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor, that is Pilate, marveled greatly. He was astonished. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day to dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders, notice this phrase, persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas! Pilate saith unto them, Well, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, that's important for you to remember, because Jesus is his name. Christ is his appointment. He's anointed by God. He is the Messiah. And Pilate is using that twice now. He said, Wait a minute. He's called Christ. Now, you don't call Christ to anybody. There's a lot of Jesuses, even in Jesus' day. It's Yeshua. But there's only one Christ. And Pilate's pointed it out now twice. What should I do with this one that's called Christ? The Bible says, They all say unto him, Let him be what? Crucified. Verse 23, And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. That's a huge portion of Scripture. Verse 26, Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning and I surrender myself to you again and ask that you'd please help me this morning. I need you drastically. And Lord, if I'm going to do all to please you today, if I'm going to be a help to these people, I need your Holy Spirit to fill me. So please just help me to get out of your way. And I pray that you would anoint me and fill me and that you would use me for Jesus' sake. And Lord, I pray for all of us that are here today, that you please give us understanding, then Lord, will you give us wisdom to take the truth that we hear and apply it? And as it applies, help us to remember. And then, Lord, give us space today to repent and change our life. And then use us this week for the glory, the honor, and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Pray that you'd meet every need in this room, those that are listening online. I don't know their heavy burden. I don't know the news that they received this week. I don't know the discouragement that weighs them down. But I know that you do. And I know that it's not within our very being to carry around such burden. So I pray that as we roll it into your hands, that we would leave it there and surrender it, that you would be glorified in all things. Please bless your word in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. One of the most celebratory experiences in the life of Christ was on his final entrance into Jerusalem just 5 days before the Passover. Now, the Passover would bring about 300,000 people to Jerusalem for this scene. This scene then takes on two folds. By the way, his entrance into Jerusalem would be prophesied some 483 years prior to his coming in. And that prophecy, as it is fulfilled, would be recorded in every gospel in our Bible. We know it as Palm Sunday. John chapter 12 says they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Luke chapter 19, and when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Mark chapter 11. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The Bible accounts for this time as a time of elation. It was a time of excitement as the people of the great city cried, Hosanna, which, by the way, means save now. It means help, we pray. This is significant because they were not crying out for religion to save them. They were not looking to the Pharisees to say, help us. They were not looking to the nation of Israel or the government. Would you please now then turn, or as we turn to Matthew chapter 27, we see a totally different scene. The first scene is one of elation. The first scene is one of exaltation. The last scene is played out in horror. The fact is, Jesus goes from Sunday into Friday, and it takes on a totally different tone. And it took 5 days to go from exaltation to execution. Just 5 days. We read in the gospel accounts that the multitudes that cried Hosanna one day cried crucify him on another day. Now, in preparation for this morning's message, I was taken back by this thought. What a difference a few days makes. What happened? What happened between Sunday and Friday? How could someone one day be celebrating Jesus Christ? How could someone on one day have a public voice as to his ministry and the ability to save, and just a few days later publicly call for his death? What changed? Well, I will tell you, their heart changed. Their view of salvation changed. Their view of the truth changed, and their paradigm of their own life, all of that changed in a matter of just a few days. Isn't that amazing? How one day we could be exalting Christ and praising Christ and trusting him to save us and calling on him for his help, and just a few days later, not even care about the most important person that ever walked the planet. Could such a change of heart happen today? Is it possible for a person on a Sunday to sing praises to God and just a few days later turn their back on God's word and his call in their life? Oh, it's definitely possible. And when it happens, it grieves Jesus like he did with the people of his day. Matthew 23, Jesus, as he leaves the city, says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What a difference a few days makes. I believe the Bible reveals there are several reasons why one day people were praising the Lord Jesus, and then in just a few short days they were cursing Him, denying Him, and crucifying Him. If you have your notes, I want you to notice this morning, first of all, what made the difference? Well, number one, for some, Jesus was not in His rightful place. For some, Jesus was no longer in His rightful place. The Bible declares in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 10, and when He was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, notice this, who is this? Now, it's sad to think about, but even people who had heard about Jesus' miracles or perhaps even witnessed them never bothered to inquire who He really was. They really had no personal relationship. Sadly, then He could never be their Savior and Lord. I mean, they knew that He was some miracle worker. They knew certainly that He was a teacher, that He was a prophet. But when they really saw what was going on, they were like, who is this again? How is this pertinent to us? They never desired a relationship with Him. And consequently, when He entered the city that day, many of them who knew of Jesus said, who is this again? Why were they moved to crucify Him then? Why were people praising them one day and a few days later moved to execute Him? Because He never took His rightful place in their heart. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. It's interesting because Paul reiterates kind of the same thing in Colossians chapter 1 after he explains a beautiful prayer. And then as he goes into the importance of Christ, he makes this statement before he makes the position known. He said, listen, I want you to know who Jesus is, what He's done, how His blood saved you. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. What is that? Paul's saying, listen, Christ as our Savior, Christ is the one who died. Christ is the one that shed His blood for our sin. Christ is the one who put our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Christ is the one who has forgiven us. Must have His rightful place, and His rightful place is above all. And he makes the statement as a matter of fact. Can I ask you this morning, is Jesus in His rightful place in your life? Is He the most important person in your life? Is He set before all? Because I've set the Lord always before me, therefore I shall not be moved. You see, these people were moved in a direction. Why? Because Jesus wasn't in the right place. He wasn't where He needed to be. Because when Jesus is not the master, when Jesus is not the Lord, people who say they know Him, good people, can be moved to say and do all kinds of things. The people who said, okay, yes, praise the Lord, Hosanna. By the way, who is this again? Were the same people that were saying, crucify Him, give us a thief and a murderer instead of Christ. For some, Jesus was not in His rightful place. Number two, others just lost sight of their need for prayer and worship. Now remember, between the triumphal entry, which is what they call this day, as Jesus rides the donkey down into Jerusalem, between that day and His crucifixion date at the end of the week, there were several days. And it accounts, this passage of Scripture accounts for what Jesus did as He went in, while He was there, as He left, as He went back, as He left, and He went back before He was crucified. Now look, if you will, in Matthew 21 and look at verse 12. So He comes in, everybody hails Him. And then in verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God. Now, my personal opinion is that I believe Jesus went there to pray. Okay? He went there to set an example. I believe He went there to pray. But as He went there to pray, He found something totally different. Verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God, and notice what He did. He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now that's pretty strong. When Jesus came into the city, the first place He went was to the temple. But when He got there, He saw the people buying and selling and getting gain. But more importantly, He saw something in their hearts that turned to action. And it made Him angry. They had turned the house of God into something less than God intended. You see, God meant it to be a place where people would meet with God. In fact, the Old Testament spends a great deal of text talking about the place that God put His name. Here, the temple is erected. It's not the original Solomon's temple. It's another temple. It's actually Herod's temple. But nonetheless, it's there. It's a place that God intended for people to meet with God, a place to get their heart right with Him. This is the place that they would offer sacrifices. This is the place where the priests would pray for them. This is the place where they would refocus their lives. This is a place where they would recenter themselves around God and His purpose, a place for prayer. Jesus Himself indicates that my God intended this place to be a house of prayer, a place where you beseech God, a place where you call for Him to help, a place where you ask for forgiveness, a place for you and God to meet, a place for instruction, a place to hear, a place of solemn worship. But Jesus said that it had been turned into a den of thieves, a place of dishonesty, a place of hypocrisy, a place of no truth, no prayer, no worship. They were only taking. There was no giving. That's what a thief does. So what did Jesus do? He had to purge it. And I will tell you, when He did that, He made a lot of people upset. He made a lot of people uncomfortable that day as He reestablished the importance of prayer and worship. And these hypocrites did not appreciate it at all. You can read it later for yourself. These hypocrites who wanted the house of God to be their way did not like it. And they had a problem with Jesus. Who do you think you are coming in here and doing this? Job 27 and verse 8. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? The answer is no. When Jesus isn't in His rightful place in the heart, then it's most likely that there is very little happening through prayer and worship, isn't it? Without prayer and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts grow dry. They grow selfish. They grow desolate and thirsty for the rivers of water that only the Holy Spirit can provide. Psalm 55 and verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud and He shall hear my voice. Psalm 86 and verse 3, be merciful unto me, O God, for I cry unto Thee daily. Rejoice the soul of Thy servant, for unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me. It sounds to me like the person that wrote those verses knows what the house of God is for. So that even when they're not in the house of God, they know how to pray. You see, Jesus came to the house of prayer and He did not find what the house of God was intended for. He found it to be something other than the house of prayer. He found our hearts turned to themselves. They became a den of thieves, selfish and paranoid and looking out for number one and trying to better someone else. That's not what the house of God is supposed to be like. According to the New Testament, it's supposed to be the pillar and the ground of truth. It's supposed to be a place of worship. It's supposed to be a place where we meet God. And God says, listen, my son had to go. And my son was not pleased with what it had become. And they didn't like it. They didn't like the re-emphasis on revival. They didn't like the re-emphasis on the Word of God. And Jesus had to purge the temple. How did they go from praising God to persecuting His son? I'll tell you why. Because they neglected their need for prayer and worship. Number three, some resented the wonder in the lives of others. Some were resentful of the wonder in the lives of others. Look down, if you will, in verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw, notice this, when they saw the wonderful things that He did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Notice these words. They were sore displeased. What? A blind man comes into the temple of God. A man that cannot walk is carried in the temple of God. Jesus speaks or He lays His hand and their infirmities are gone and they're displeased. Yeah. They were displeased. I know for many of you, it's hard to imagine good people being indignant or resentful for good things happening in the lives of others. But the Bible doesn't lie. These people, according to the text, the chief priests and the scribes. Well, let's say it this way, the leaders of the people. The people who were instructed to be instructors. We'll say it a different way. The people who were instructed to be examples saw what Jesus was doing and they were displeased. These people would be the catalysts in the drive to have Jesus killed. Because other people were being blessed. They didn't like it. Because others were being blessed of the Lord. Other people were experiencing another level of Jesus in their life and his power. And it didn't sit well. Can I just say this? Envy in any form is the assassination of every blessing in your life and mine. Envy in any form is the assassination of every blessing in your life and mine. Both in Mark and in Matthew, the Bible says that he knew that they delivered him for envy. Isaiah 26 and verse 11, Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Mark 15, 10, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Now, what is the mindset? What's the core root of envy? Well, envy. Now remember, the chief priests and the scribes were envious. They were resentful. The word displeased means resentful to indignation. They were angry because Jesus was getting the attention. They were angry because others were being blessed, not them. Jesus didn't come to them, Brother Dolphy, and say, wow, you guys are just awesome. You're the best ever. They were getting no attention. Why? Because the healthy have no need of a physician. Now watch. Envy says, I want the attention. Envy says, I want the blessings. Envy says, I want the credit. Why can't it be for me? Why can't it be about me and what I think is right? And what happens? That brings you and I down. It takes us from praising Jesus to being upset at Jesus. Why isn't he doing things for me? Why isn't he doing things my way? Why isn't this happening the way I think it should happen? You're displeased. The godly Scottish preacher and missionary by the name of Andrew Bonner, an amazing man, penned a diary entry one day. Very godly man. He wrote on this particular morning, and I quote, "This day 20 years ago, I preached for the first time as an ordained minister. It's amazing that the Lord has spared me and used me at all." He continues, "I have no reason to wonder that he used others far more than he does me. Yet, listen, this is a godly man. Yet envy is my hurt. Yet envy is my hurt. And today I've been seeking grace to rejoice exceedingly over the usefulness of others, even where it has cast me into the shade. Lord," he cried, "take away this envy from me." That's a godly man that said, I see God is using others greater than me, and it's cast a shadow out of my ministry, and it's killing me. Can I say this morning? If we're not careful, we can be quickly consumed at what may be going right or well for others. And we can become displeased at the wonderful, amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some lived in resentment at the wonder in the lives of others. Number four, others just simply neglected the truth. How did they go from hailing Christ and praising him to the highest, it says, over and over again, to calling for his death? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 19, verse 47. Others neglected the truth. Now remember, this is all in the same time frame. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. He leaves. He goes to Bethany. He comes back. And he does this several times during the week. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 47. Notice this. Did I say that? Luke 19, 47. Notice what it says. And he, that is Jesus, taught how often? Daily. Taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Now, I want you to look at the very front part of that verse. Jesus taught daily in the temple. He taught every day leading up to his crucifixion in the temple. He was publicly accessed, but not just himself, his word every day. For days in a row, Jesus taught the people in the temple. They were privy to the master teacher. They were privy to the greatest preacher that ever lived. They sat under the very Son of the living God as he gave to them God's word, as he gave them God's light in word and in the flesh. John 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by him, speaking of Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1, 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Listen, full of grace and truth. These people saw and they heard and they beheld grace and truth every day. They went to the temple. They heard grace and truth every day. How could someone praise Jesus, see Jesus, watch Jesus, hear his word, and then crucify the Savior? Because they just didn't listen to the truth. They just decided that that was just for that time. It wasn't for when they left. It was just while they were there. What is that? That's called neglect. These people were privy to the truth according to the Bible. And although truth in and of itself is the key to real freedom, truth must be received by faith and then assimilated into the life, or it falls to the ground. And the result, according to the Bible, is sin. I call your attention, I don't know that you have it, Isaiah 59 verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. Listen, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot either enter. What is the result? What's the sum total of hearing the truth, seeing the truth, and watching the truth, and ignoring the truth? It's sin, ladies and gentlemen. It is a change of heart that goes from the exaltation of Christ on Sunday to living like the devil himself by Friday. How is it possible? You look at the Bible and you go, what? How could this possibly be? And yet we live it every day. Every week. Every time we open the Bible. Every time a preacher preaches and he gives the truth. And then something happens and we go, how is that even possible? How could that man leave his wife? How could that wife leave her husband? How could those children run away? How could that person walk away from God? I'll tell you how. Jesus was never in his right place. They came to the point where they just said, you know what? Prayer and the worship of God is really not that important. I don't see the necessity. Is the truth really, is it really necessary for me to live like a Christian? Can I just go and listen like one? How did they go from exaltation to execution? They neglected the truth that lay right in front of them. Jesus taught daily in the temple. Number five, and I'm done. Others just stopped walking in the light. Others stopped walking in the light. Now remember, the Bible declares that Jesus is the light of all men. Jesus was there teaching in the temple daily. And in John chapter 12 and verse 35, the Bible says, then Jesus said unto them, listen, this is in the same account. This is John's account of the same time frame. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light. that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Jesus was that light. The Bible declares him so. Jesus was that light to the people of Jerusalem that day. And listen, and they chose not to walk in it. Only God knows why. Only God knows how Jesus could make those very words live right in front of them. And they just kind of left. And a few days later, they said, well, I mean, Barabbas, Jesus, give us Barabbas. Well, what should I do with Jesus, who is the Christ or called Christ? Well, just crucify him. Well, we know what that entails. Scourge him, beat him, punish him, drag him through the street, hang him on a tree, and kill him. That's what we want. How is that possible? How could any sane person call for the Son of God to die? I'll tell you, they neglected the light. They said, it may be right here. I can see where I need to go. I know that's the will of God, but I'm going this way. That's how they did it. What is that? Ladies and gentlemen, that is called what we know as a choice. I will live my life to the best of my benefit. And right now, because of what the environment says or the culture says right here at Pilate's seat, I think it's in my best interest to go along with them. So I don't want to walk in the light. I don't care if Jesus taught me that just a few days ago. I don't care if he's called Christ. Now that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But the actions speak louder than words. Today people have the light of God's word, don't we? Let me ask you this. Are you walking in that light? Is your life being fashioned and directed by the light of Scripture? Well, how do you know it's the Bible's the light? Well, since you brought it up, Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 19 and verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, listen, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 119:104-105, thy word is a lamp and a light. Now, look, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. But I believe that these are the reasons why a person can be praising God one day and in short order see the death of all that is blessed of God the next. Within a very short period of time. And it is my full belief that the fall of good Christians can all be traced back to these changes of heart. Saul, when he was little in his own eyes, God blessed him richly. He said, dude, you're going to have this kingdom. As long as you do, Samuel said, look, as long as you fear God and serve him with all your heart and you worship him in spirit and in truth, there's not going to be anybody to touch you, Saul. And what happened? Saul got too big for his britches. And God took the spirit off of Saul and he was haunted to the day of his death. David. Need I say any more? What happened? Use one of them. It doesn't matter which one. They're all interchangeable. He neglected the truth. It came time for kings to go out to war. But Jesus tarried. David tarried. The fact of the matter is, every one of them, you can recall through Scripture, Samson had the power of God handed to him. And he didn't walk in the light that was given to him. Hezekiah, a man that said, God, you know I'm a man of integrity. I'm asking you to heal me. Isaiah, before he got off of the premises, God said, stop, I've done what he asked. Go back and tell him I'm giving him 15 more years. What? The next thing you know, Hezekiah is making an alliance with an ungodly king, and then God has to take his life. How's that possible? Pick one. God wasn't in his right place. God wasn't the most important. He neglected prayer and worship. Hezekiah was a praying man. Listen to me. He was a praying man when he needed God the most. And then what happened? He got lifted up. Saul, when he needed God the most, would pray, and he had God's power. And then what happened? I don't need God anymore. I got this. I can parent. I can be in a marriage. I can live life. I can make money. I can plan for retirement. I can do this and that. And I have all my plans. And as long as that happens, I don't need God. Yep. And in a few short days, you'll be calling for the death of something that God's blessed. Asa. Moses. Why didn't Moses go in? This puzzled me for the longest time. Why didn't Moses go into the promised land? Well, we would say, well, because he got angry. No. God said, it's because you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You had an opportunity to show the people my power. You had an opportunity, Moses, to show people who I am. You had an opportunity to walk in the light. And you chose not to. Moses. Peter. Peter lived with the light of God for 3.5 years. And when it came time to push and shove, he said, I have no idea who that guy is. Really, Peter? No idea? Because your speech, no, I'm telling you, I don't know who that is. You know, that's interesting because I could swear, I'm telling you, cuss! Isn't it interesting how fast it happens when we neglect the things that God is putting right in front of us? Tragedy. You see, our failures, and yet in the midst of all of this discouragement, listen, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of what these people were doing and getting ready to say, in the midst of them crying for Jesus to die, he did. He walked with your cross and mine to Calvary. The very people who praised him, and the very people that called for his death, he said, Father, forgive them. Because they have no idea what they're doing. They're out of their mind. They're not thinking about the light. They're not thinking about the truth. They have no idea what they're doing. But I'm dying for it anyway. Hallelujah. You see, our failures are the very reason for God's mercy. His mercy exists to save us from the end result of our neglect. To save us from the end result of our selfishness or our covetousness or our lack of love and our failure to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why Jesus died. And he gives us the Lord's table to remember the day when exaltation became the cry of execution. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? It was astonishing to me to see those truths in the Word of God. But it was shameful to see them in the timeline of my own life. It was convicting. This church in Corinth was given this letter by Paul. And in this particular passage, this is what he said to them. If I have received of the Lord, verse 23... 1 Corinthians 11, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and you drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The word examine means to prove. It means to test. Now, I want to say this over and over here in the Gospels where it accounts this, the Lord's Supper. The word is used to, by Jesus that says, remember. Remember, remember, remember. Why is this week before Easter so important? Because of what remembrance of the Lord's death does. When we stop to remember, it causes us to examine. It says, examine yourself. In light of what? In light of Jesus. In light of prayer and worship. In light of who he is in your life. In light of the light and the truth that he's given to you and I. In light of all that he has done to be long-suffering with your rebellion, to be long-suffering with my sin, died anyway. But God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get it? That God says, look, if you want to know whether I love sinners equally, just look to the cross. That's my proof. If you ever doubt whether I love you, if you ever doubt that I'm being unfair, just look to the cross. I died for everybody. I died for you, walking away from my light. I died for you who neglect my truth. I died for you who don't pray until you really need me. I died, though you will not worship me in spirit and in truth. I died to save you from the end result of that. You can neglect me, you can persecute me, you can crucify me, but I'm going to die for you because I love you that much. Remember that, Jesus said. Paul says, I want you to remember that. And that one, this one passage put the church at Corinth back on the right track. What happened? They remembered. Because when we remember his sacrifice, it causes us to repent. That's what verse 28 is there for. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Don't go through the remembrance if you're not going to repent. By the way, if you don't truly remember, you'll never repent anyway. Now, there's a quote in your notes, I think. Memories have a way of humbling us and then making us better when we learn from our mistakes. Would you agree from that? Now turn your Bibles one more time to Acts chapter 2. This is one of the best personal studies I've ever done in Scripture. Okay, follow me. Jesus goes down. By the way, if you've never been to Israel, the descent out of the Mount of Olives down to the Sheep Gate, when you walk down there with a group of people, it's awesome. Right, Scott and Linda? When you walk down there, this is the road that Jesus took into the city. It's amazing. It's totally amazing. You go right by the garden. You actually descend from the garden. You go down there. It gives you goosebumps. It really, really does. Jesus goes down. Everybody is hailing him. He goes to the temple. He purges it. They're not happy about it. He leaves. He comes back. And every day he goes back and forth. And he takes the time to teach people who are willing to listen. He declares them, look, what you have before you is light. Now, while you've got it, you need to walk in it. And when you believe it, it's going to be the difference, right? Then these same people by Friday morning have been turned. Like they had no keel or rudder to begin with. They were swayed. The scribes and the priests, the leaders who were supposed to be the example, who didn't like, they were displeased at the blessings of God on others' lives. It was all about them. They stirred up the people, the Bible says in the gospel accounts, and they caused the people to see it their way. And they called for the crucifixion of Christ. Okay? Now, Jesus dies. 3 days later, he rises again from the grave. Hallelujah for that. Jesus is risen indeed. Amen. Now, Peter stands with the anointing of God on his life, and he preaches. And 120 people are preaching in languages that they have never been trained in. Every person there who is at that day in Jerusalem is hearing in their own tongue the gospel of Jesus Christ. The account given is not of anybody else but Peter speaking that day. And I want you to hear the very last exchange that Peter has. Listen. With the people who went from exaltation to execution. Okay? Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. This is at the end of his message. Acts 2 verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, listen carefully, that God hath made that same Jesus, watch these words, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Look up here, don't go any farther. He's looking right at the people who made the same statement, Hosanna, blessed is the name of the Lord, blessed is the Son of David in the highest. The same people that said, crucify him, give us Barabbas, crucify him. Now, these people are saying, look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Look up here. I don't like this. You've called me into question. I've crucified the light. I put it out. I've called for the death of the Son of God. I can't live like this anymore. I remember what I did. I remember where I was when he died. I remember where I was when I praised him. And that word prick means it cut them. Have you ever been cut? I mean in the heart. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when Peter was preaching the word of God, it cut. And they said, we don't like this. What should we do? How can I get rid of this? Notice what it says. Peter said in verse 38, repent. And then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, that's the one that I crucified. I know. What's the key? Repentance. Don't do that anymore. Change your mind about who Jesus is. Change your mind about prayer and worship. Change your mind about your sin. Look to Christ and be saved, and then identify with him. Through how? Baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and unto your children, and hallelujah, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Isn't that amazing? They went from exaltation to execution to salvation in a little over a month. Let me ask you this morning. Are you neglecting prayer and worship? Is Jesus in his rightful place? Are you living a resentful, indignant life, feeling oppressed in your mind over the blessings of others? Are you walking in the light? Have you neglected the truth that has been given to you? If so, there's good news. Jesus died and he rose again to conquer that sin. And today, he offers you another chance to change your heart. The most wonderful thing about being a Christian is that as long as you draw breath, it's never too late to be right with God. Shall we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, you're holy, and we're not. And we lay ourselves before you this morning at the cross, because we have nothing else to plead. The only thing that we have is your precious blood. We're not saved by any righteous works of ourselves, but by the mercy of God. Jesus, you came and you mastered the law. You showed us light. You showed us love. And look what you've gotten in return. God, we're a black sin people. We're far from you. Lord, your people, many of them in this country, have turned their back. Perhaps some even in this very church. Lord, however it has been. But God, I know that your word bears testimony of truth. And now that we've heard it, Lord, I sense that there are hearts in here today that need to make things right with you before we take the Lord's table. I pray it be so. How is it possible to get our conscience back? How is it possible to get back into the light? How is it possible to make all of the wrongs righted again with our Savior? Oh, God, it's through the same way, repentance. Lord, today I pray that sin would be confessed and forsaken before the holy throne of God. I pray today that sinners would plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray today, God, perhaps there may be someone that needs to be saved. Today they would understand the high price that was paid for their salvation, and they would come to Jesus to be saved. God, there is no other way, because you said, I am the way, and you're the truth, and you're the life. No man comes unto the Father but by you. God, for those of us that are children of God, we're so thankful for that way. For those of us that have been out of the way, forgive us. And give us grace today and help us to get back in that way. With your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder if you just take a little bit of time. I'm going to ask Jenna to play something real quick. And as you're praying, would you just search the heart of God for your life?